morning. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. Please be seated. My name is Diane Clausen, and I am the duty elder today. There are announcements in your bulletin, and I have one to add to that. A volunteer is needed. Everybody listen up. The World Day of Prayer, they need a volunteer from Burlington East. I think Isabel Pullen has done this for many years. It involves one meeting, which will take place Wednesday of this week. And then you will be required to participate in the service, which is held the first Friday in March. So if you could see, if you're interested in doing that, please see Isabel after the service during fellowship. Thank you. We'll prepare for worship.
We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence in our worship today and to remember the baptism of Jesus as we move through our service this morning.
You'll find the responsive call to worship in your bulletin. In the beginning, at creation, the Spirit hovered over the waters of the deep. God caused the waters to part so that Israel could cross from slavery to liberation.
God formed Jesus in the waters of Mary's womb.
Jesus taught us how to live by washing his disciples' feet in the water.
Drinking water from a well, Jesus met Mary's womb, the first person to recognize that he was Christ.
Today, we celebrate the baptism of Jesus the Christ. We'll now sing hymn number 174, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness.
Thank you.
Every Sunday we spend time coming before God to think about how we spent our week, the times that we have maybe slipped away from the path that God calls us to, the things we may have said or done, or not said or not done in some cases, when God called us to behave in a certain way. This is our baptismal font. Today we'll be talking about the baptism of Jesus. This baptismal font is here this morning in particular to remind us of Jesus' baptism, but also to remind us of our baptism, the time when we have come before God and claimed Him as our own, and He has claimed us as well. This morning, as we come before God in our prayers of confession and adoration, think about your baptism. Think about maybe a baptism that's taken place in your life with someone that's been very special to you as well. And as we think on that and confess our sins to God, let the Spirit of God speak to you personally. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of life and new life, you are splendid and strong, and your voice, as we've heard read this morning in the call to worship, and we know from the Old Testament in particular in Genesis, your voice thundered above the sound of loud waters as you created all that was and all that is. You sit enthroned above the floods of life, and sometimes life does seem very much like a flood. As Jesus heard you speak to him in his baptism, may we also hear you calling us your beloved through Christ our Son and our brother through baptism. Lord, we know that you show no partiality, and yet we are not always as tolerant and as accepting as we should be. We ask, Lord, that you will forgive our intolerance and help us to see everyone on this earth as you see everyone on this earth, that everyone is acceptable. Lord, help us to love the way you love, and that is an unconditional love, a love that loves the unlovable. Help us, Lord, when we're bothered by things in our life and people in our lives and situations that take place, and that causes us to trip up and not follow what you call us to do. Help us, Lord, and forgive us when we fall away and have fallen away. We know that we can come to you every Sunday like this, in this formal worship time, and think of these moments in our lives, because Christ has already been there. Jesus has borne our sins and gives us that right to come before you and pray and be forgiven. Lord, we consider all of these things as we say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God forgives all our sins and promises to bring us everlasting life through Christ. Thanks be to God. As we move into our children's hymn this morning, we'll sing hymn number 376, Lord, the Light of Your Love is Shining. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. 376.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Good morning, boys and girls. You're not back at school yet, are you? When do you go back to school?
Tomorrow. I know.
Yeah. Well, as I've been mentioning already this morning, we're talking about this thing here a little bit. We're talking about, what is this? Do you remember? What did I call this? What do we do here? You don't remember? How about if I lift the lid? Does that help? There's a bowl in there. There's no water in it this time. But normally we put water in there. What do we do with the water? Yeah, it's a tough one, isn't it? I know. We don't drink it. This is where we have baptisms. Usually you guys in particular, when you were babies, yeah, you were here. You got held, baptized. You probably don't remember. What's this?
A clicker?
Yep, that's what it is. What else do we sometimes call these things?
A remote,
yeah. Clicker, I like that. That's good. Yeah. Well, I know lots of people in this room probably call it a clicker. It doesn't click very much, though, these days. I think the old ones did. What do you do with this? You hold it and press buttons while doing that. You watch TV with it. Yes, that's one of the good things you can do with this thing, is you can watch TV with it. You can also, there's a button right there, you can record things with it, right? And then when you want to play them back, there's the play button. You all know the triangle for that. And there's a double triangle. What's the double triangle on the remote mean, generally?
Fast forward,
that's right. And I know some Sundays, people would like to point it at me, just a little. We've been talking in the last number of weeks about something that took place, and we had lots of decorations around here. What was that event that took place just a few weeks ago? What was it? Do you remember? Christmas, yeah. And today, we are doing what this button does a little bit. We're fast-forwarding through time a little bit, because what happened at Christmas? What do we talk about here at church that happened at Christmas? Who was born? Jesus was born, that's right. So if we fast forward a little bit from that time to today, which is typically for us in the church calendar, we follow 12 days after Christmas, although we're beyond that a little bit now. 12 days past Christmas, it's something that we call the baptism of Jesus. And he's a grown-up man when this takes place. So we really have fast-forwarded quite a bit from when he was a baby to now when he's a grown-up man, around 30 years old. And time has gone by pretty quickly. Something happened when Jesus was baptized. Does anyone know that story at all? Yeah, you may not know that story. Something came out of the sky and floated above him. And I'm going to give you this to color in later on. Yeah. What's that? What's that there? It looks like an eagle. It does look like an eagle, but it's a dove. And a dove is a very small bird. It's probably a little bigger than my hand, maybe. And it says that when Jesus was baptized by his cousin John, a dove came down and floated above him. And everybody heard God's voice say, "This is my son, and I'm very pleased with him." And he was identified as being God's son. And God kept him, and God promised to be with him always. And your baptism was very similar. People had you baptized, your parents or your grandparents had you baptized, and God claimed you as his own. You're very special to God, all of you. Very, very special to God. We're all special to God through our baptism. And God is keeping that promise with you this morning. I'm going to give you this to take with you to Sunday school so you can read about a little bit more about this and color in the picture. And I'm going to give you, because I've got lots left, I'm going to give you a candy cane as well. Would that be nice? All right. How about before we do that, though, we all stand up together and we have a little prayer together, okay? That's very good, guys. All righty. You can say after me. Dear Jesus, Thank you for baptism. Because that makes us belong to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll remain seated as we sing the third verse of our song, and I'll give each one of you guys one of these and a candy cane as well. Okay? And you can head off to Sunday school. I know you can't see their faces when they're sitting in the front row like that, but it's quite neat for me, especially over the last number of years watching these kids. It's like this morning, they're really paying attention. They're really much more engaged. Often I've noticed when they were much younger, this kind of going on. But some days, like this morning, they seem to be very much engaged with what's going on, and I'm glad for that. We really have a lot of faith in our kids in this church, and we pray always that these little lessons that we're doing in our Sunday school time is nurturing something really wonderful in their lives. As we prepare to hear God's word read this morning, let's take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. God, you are a God that speaks to us in the stillness very often. And so, Lord, we pray that as these words from Scripture are read, that it may be to us as the heavens opening up as we read about what happened with Jesus, and we see your Spirit descending not only on Jesus but on us in that sense today to reveal your love for us as yours, claimed by you through an act of baptism. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning, found in the Psalters in your pews, is Psalm 29. And Stuart's going to lead us with that in a moment. This psalm highlights God's power and glory, and it's comprised of basically three sections, verses 1 and 2, and then 3 to 10, and then the final verse. And you'll see that as we're reading through that it's structured that way, that verses 1 and 2 are telling praise of God, and then 3 to 10 are talking very much about sort of particulars that take place. And the wording through this psalm is very, very poetic, and talks in one particular reference, it talks about the cedars of Lebanon. And if I had a slide here today, which I don't have at the moment, obviously, but if I were to set up a slide, I would show you a picture of these cedars from Lebanon. They're not just little cedar trees. These are magnificent giant pillars. The closest we could get to these would be maybe out west. And I don't know, when I was out west 2 years ago, my wife's cousin drove me through one of the parks and these giant cedar trees. And one of them, there's a picture I could take, and I'm standing inside one of them. You could park a car inside it just about. And the cedars of Lebanon apparently were even bigger than that. So this is talking about the greatness of God in comparison to that magnificent sized tree and these great structures that were put together from that particular thing. We think of that today, the greatness of God, as we recall this calling of Jesus, this claiming of Jesus, and the baptism of Jesus. Stuart.
Response of Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord the glorious name.
Worship the Lord in the holy temple.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful.
The voice of the Lord breaks the
cedars. The Lord makes Lebanon to skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. O Lord, give strength to your people.
O Lord, bless your people with peace.
Thank you, Stuart. Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. That's on page 670 in your pew Bibles, the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. This is the part of Isaiah that's often called or referred to as Second Isaiah. Chapters are a little bit different, beginning at chapter 40 in particular, in the sense that thematically there's a little bit of a difference. This second Isaiah, the second half of Isaiah, is more talking and focused on the exile into Babylonia that followed the fall of the city of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. The city was completely destroyed, and most of the people of the city and area were taken off in captivity into Babylon. To understand the impact of this, we have to understand how these people worshipped God. God lived in the temple, as far as they were concerned, in the holy city of Jerusalem. And so if the temple didn't exist, there was no place for God to dwell on the earth. And so one of the things that they cry about quite often in the prophets, but in particularly in Isaiah, is this loss of God's presence for them. There was nowhere to worship. There was nowhere to talk to God. There was nowhere to see God's presence. They felt in some ways that God had abandoned them completely. And so Isaiah talks a lot about the return of the place to worship, the return of the servant of God, so to speak. And we read this now as Christians as prophesying the coming of the Messiah in the form of Jesus. So Isaiah 42 is talking very much about this connection point that we read about in the baptism of Jesus, and describing the person of Jesus, describing the presence of God amongst the people. Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Our New Testament reading is taken from Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. That's page 129 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. This is an excerpt from a speech that Peter has given after the conversion of a person called Cornelius. And Peter is spending some great time talking to a Gentile audience, as opposed to speaking in previous accounts through the book of Acts, where he's talking to predominantly a Jewish crowd. And Peter is recounting God's plan through Christ. And we can read several accounts of this, both he and Paul, in the book of Acts, tell this story in different forms of God's plan through Christ. And it's a powerful message. And we did a study on the life of Paul last spring, and one of the things I found interesting was we read this particular story almost quickly and tritely in some regard, but Peter and Paul, after giving this speech, very often ended up being chased out of town or thrown in prison. It's hard to imagine saying these words and being arrested, but they seemed treasonistic, I guess is maybe the word I'm making up there, just in some people's minds. It's hard, again, to sometimes wrap your head around the sort of the rage and anger that would be raised by these words. They're powerful, and we need to try to read them, I guess, in that context. Try to search out the power of God's message through Christ in these words of Peter. Acts 10, beginning at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our gospel message is taken from the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and as I've been referring already many times, it is the story of Jesus' baptism. It's Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13 in this particular case where we pick it up. It's on page 3 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. This gives us a very clear message of Jesus' acknowledgement to the world. And it's not just his baptism, but that acknowledgement of who he was and his purpose on earth to all the people present there and for us, certainly as we read it today. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the Word of God. Join together now in our next hymn number 650, He Leadeth Me, 650. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, just as the heavens were opened up and that dove came down and alighted, as the scripture said, alighted on Christ, we pray that your spirit can alight on all of us this morning. Speak to us from your word and open our minds and ears, spiritually speaking. Help us to put aside all the noise and bustle and hustle to get here this morning, and help us to truly be listening for your word today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday I spoke about something that happened in the Jordan River. We talked about the parting of the waters for the Jordan River. As we talked about our anniversary, you see our banner at the back. If you haven't noticed it, it's there. That's why these banners are up at the side. We're going through the notes last little while about some of the things that took place in that first service that happened, and there were banners up in here that first Sunday as well. But the cover of our bulletin talked about something that took place at the Jordan River. The Jordan River is an important place throughout Scripture. It's one of those things that we hear repeated time and time again in the Old Testament, and certainly again in the New Testament, where many miracles took place and different events happened. And certainly today is no exception to that. Something very miraculous took place at the Jordan River. Now, I've talked before in the past about the idea of baptism and repentance, and these are sins and all these kinds of terms that we tend to talk about often with the baggage that kind of goes with it, I suppose, and that's, I don't always like phrasing it that way, but we do have elements that surround these words when we say them. We also tend to think that the concepts of baptism and repentance and using water to baptize is something that's exclusively belongs to the Christian church, and certainly we've taken ownership of it over the centuries, but when we read this account in Matthew, we have to remember that this is an age-old event that takes place. John didn't invent something new, something that existed already, the idea of baptism. John didn't invent something new when he called people down to the Jordan River to be baptized. It was something that already existed for a long time prior to Christ coming to this and the Christian church as it developed and took ownership of that term, baptism. Baptism is done, as we know, in many, many different ways, and many different ways in the Presbyterian church as well, not just within the various denominations that are out there. We baptize using this font and a little bowl of water, as I pointed out this morning. But I know I've been a part of some Presbyterian congregations. One of them in particular had a wading pool. They brought in one of those blow-up wading pools and put it here at the front and made an attempt at doing a full immersion baptism in, you know, this much water. And just to symbolically kind of give that same event that took place in the Jordan. And we all know that event that takes place. We've seen it done where, you know, people hold their nose and they kind of go over backwards and come back up. And the symbolism, again, is not exclusively just belongs to the church. The idea, as John was doing it, was you're dying and you're rising again, a new person washed clean in that river, Jordan. The interesting thing that takes place that I also pointed out with the kids this morning is, as we fast-forwarded, this didn't take place when Jesus was a baby. It didn't take place when he was a child. It didn't take place when he was a young person, really, in that sense, a young adult. He was 30 when this took place. So there's a big gap of time when we really know nothing about the life of Jesus. It's not written about in any of the Gospels. We read about his birth. We read about some of the events that took place around his birth. We read about the wise men coming at the Epiphany, and then he was around 2-ish in age at that point, and then there's nothing. And then suddenly at age 30, he shows up at the River Jordan, basically, to be baptized by John. I did a talk this week with the WA. I was very happy to do that. Talked about the history of movies. And I went right from the very beginning in 1907, when Ben Ben-Hur was first made. And just a bit of trivia on the side of that, there's 6 versions of Ben-Hur that have been made since 1907, by the way. We all think of that one with Charlton Heston, but that was the fourth one that was made. There were 3 others prior to that, and just as epic and large, but I digress. The idea being that the very last movie that I used in my talk was one that was made just last year, 2016, and it's called The Young Messiah. And it's a movie that's trying to tell this story of Jesus from when he was a young child up until almost age 30. Trying to fill in that gap a little bit. And of course, because there's nothing really written, they can do whatever they want as far as what took place and all the struggles that may have happened between him and his father and his mother and all that sort of thing. The point of this is that Jesus comes at age 30. He's already a man. He's already lived in those days most of his life. People didn't live as long as they do now back then. The average lifespan would have been probably 35 or 40 for most people, much younger for women. And so Jesus is beyond middle age in those terms. He comes to John already having lived a great deal of his life. He's come like we would do, I guess, is where I'm going with that, is what I want to say. Jesus has come as us. So people can say, well, yes, he was a wonderful guy. He said all these nice things, and he was Jesus. But he had lived his life like any of us would have lived our lives. He worked hard, we can assume. He had relationships with people, we again can assume. He had lived and experienced everything that we would have lived and experienced and have lived and experienced. And that's important for us to know. That God didn't just show up one day and do all these things. God understood through Christ everything that we know, everything that we experienced. Jesus came to be baptized on this particular calendar Sunday that we follow through the church. Not just to be baptized, not just to begin his ministry, but because he was going to be claimed in purpose by God. And when we do baptisms here, and we've done many baptisms here since I've been here, and many of the baptisms that we've done have been for people who are just loosely connected with our congregation. Some of them we've never seen again. But we do them, as our session has discussed and prayed over, we do these baptisms because this is a claim by God on these souls, on these lives. And there's lots of debate, I know, because I've been part of it over the years, about how baptism should be done, full immersion, you know, tinkling with the water. I'm just trying to figure a way to say that. Sorry. And whether it should be babies or it should be adults, whether, like, all of the stuff around that and all the theology that's attached to that. But the stand that we have here is what's illustrated by what took place with Jesus in so many ways. It's a claim by God that Jesus belonged to God and God had anointed him as his son for what was ahead of him. The children that we baptize here, the babies often that we baptize here, are claimed by God. And I talked about this in the past. I stand on this very firmly because I know that's what happened for me. And my parents, as I said, we just didn't go to church. It wasn't that there was sort of an anti-church kind of sentiment in our household. We just didn't go to church. And so when I was baptized in an Anglican church at the time, because that's where my parents lived, nearby an Anglican church, and they had gone a few times, I guess, and it was what you did. You got your child baptized at several months old. But I look back at that event in my own life as, regardless of what level of faith and understanding my parents had, God had claimed me. Years later, I made a decision in my life to acknowledge that claim. And it's a mystery in so many ways. And it's what that mystery that we hold on to here as a congregation when we baptize these babies here. We're claiming them for God. We're also in our liturgy, and what we do for baptism here is part of what I do. When I walk that baby down the aisle here, and I often do, and introduce the baby to all of you, that's because it's not just something that we would do in someone's home, and I know some denominations do that. It's something that involves you. And the part of what we ask is for you to commit to assist raising this child in any way you can. Well, how can we do that if they don't come to church? Well, that's done through things like prayer. Something that I'm going to introduce closer to Lent this year is we're going through our records of all the children that have been baptized here. We're going to get their names on the little river rocks. And I'm going to invite you to take one of those rocks home to pray for that child. That child has been claimed by God through this congregation, and this congregation has agreed to try and do their best to raise that child in God's name and through Christ. And prayer is one of the greatest things that we can do for them. To take these river rocks home with that name and hold that name up to God and then bring it back and get someone else to do that for a little while. It activates our commitment to raising these children. Something else happened when Jesus was baptized. The sky opened up and a dove came down, and we know that part. But the important part was God's voice. God's voice boomed forth from the heavens. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It is the beginning of a sentence that you could put together that we see later on in Acts as Christ is being lifted up into the heavens after the cross event. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him," is what it says in Acts. So we have the introductory statement here. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The cross event takes place. And as Jesus ascends into heaven, we're instructed to listen to him. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus' ministry begins at this point in so many ways. Jesus' ministry takes off at this point. And God announces to everybody that's there, as Peter tells us in the book of Acts. Peter is a witness. And I've told the story with the kids. Another word that we tend to put in there, witness, and we sort of have the church baggage around, get away from that for a minute and think of it in terms of a courtroom. A witness is somebody that actually saw an event take place, and they can come and testify, and again, church word, but it's a court word too. They can testify in front of a courtroom and say, "I saw such and such take place on such and such date." Peter is testifying that he saw Jesus raised from the dead. He had a meal with him, and he watched him go into heaven, and he heard God say, "This is my Son. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say." Jesus was claimed and stamped as being from God, for God, and in God. And that's our claim in our baptism. And that's why I wanted to remind you of your baptism this day, as we were praying earlier, and I want to encourage you to do that again. It's something I don't remember because I was very young when I was baptized. Probably most of you here don't remember it either. Jack's already shaking his head. You do remember yours, do you? Well, there you go. Jack was baptized at 16. Good. In the baptism. Okay, so it was an adult decision in that sense, and that's great. And it's something that you can remember and should remember if you can, because it's a decision point in your life, something that you're acknowledging, and that's where that form of baptism takes place. I know as well in some Presbyterian churches, they don't baptize babies, they dedicate them. Go through the same ceremony, but they have a dedication service where the parents dedicate the child, very much like we see in the Old Testament, dedicate the child to God. And then later, when that child is 16 or however old they may be, they make their own decision to be baptized. And they are baptized, claimed by God, dedicated to God, and now claimed by God through baptism in that new life. Think about those events. I think about mine, even though, as I said, I don't remember mine because I was a baby, but I think about that event. And I look at the certificate because I still have it. And I think, well, you know, I look at the handwriting that's on it and all the hopes and dreams that were attached to that at that particular time. But most importantly, almost like that sky being opened up and the dove coming down, God's claim came on my life. God's claim came on yours. And many of you here have children and grandchildren, and you've gone through this with them. God's claim is on their life. And wherever they might be now, good, bad, or otherwise, God claimed them at that point. And that's our hope and our trust and our what we can hang on to, hence the river rocks that I want to do later. We can be praying for these people, all of them, because they've all been claimed by God, just like Jesus was claimed by God. In our baptism, God has brought us through the waters of Jordan, in that sense, to a new life in Christ. Everybody in this room. He offers us baptism of fire as well, a symbol that's often used, for we all need to be on fire for God in that sense. He offers us a spirit of peace, for the spirit of God, which brought creation out of chaos, also offers us a deep peace in our turbulent lives because we're claimed by him. And in baptism, God claims and calls each of us by name and offers us the joy and challenge of becoming followers to listen to what Jesus has said and told us to do. This is this business of like a dove that came from heaven and a dove that heralded God's voice. This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. All of you are God's children, God's beloved, in whom God is very well pleased. Amen. God gives us not only Genesis of life, but the new life born out of repentance and forgiveness and resurrection through Christ. So with generous hearts, let us now give back a portion of what has already been given to us in our baptismal covenant with God and each other. We offer our tithes and offerings to God now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us in our lives, not just that baptism event, but all the things that you bless us with through our days and weeks. Lord, take this, our tithes and offerings, and use them and gather them kind of like a mighty river, like that Jordan that can heal and wash away and be used to your glory. We pray a blessing on this and that it can be used truly to your glory in our community and in our world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We have flower this morning. As you can see on the announcements, it's a blue rose for the baby boy Henry Winston Paddle, born January 1st to Krista and Dave Paddle. Henry is a great-grandson to Walt and Lois Richards. Congratulations to you and your family. And it's babies like this and children such as this that we think of when I say about praying for those claimed by God. And we come before God with our prayers of the people in our lives, and people such as small Henry now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, lots has taken place at the River Jordan. We read about this all through Scripture. Lots still happens at the River Jordan, even to this very day. Some things have been great and blessed, some things not so great. But Lord, we come before you to claim the various events and names and people, I guess, in that sense, relationships that we have and things that are taking place in our world. We bring them to the River Jordan this morning to be washed clean, to be healed, and all the various miracles that have taken place as we read about at the River Jordan. We symbolically are doing that now by coming to you in prayer. There is so much going on in our world. We pray for all the families that have been affected by this shooting at the airport down in Florida this week. Many other events that have taken place. The young fellow that fell from the high school at Nelson High School. And pray for his family as well. There's lots that we can look at in our news every day of things taking place and tragedies that are there. And we also pray for the children who've been baptized in this congregation. And the children who have been identified as part of the congregation with flowers such as this, who've been born to our various families represented here. Lord, we hold them up to you and trust that there's so much potential in their futures. And that potential is great in so many ways, Lord, but it also can be very terrifying because we know it's a scary world that we also face, and that there's diseases and all kinds of events that can happen that aren't always not so great. And so for the positive potential in each of these children, Lord, we pray that you can bring that out in them and that claim that you have in their life through Christ can truly be realized. And for each one of these souls, Lord, these individuals, that they can make a decision for you and come to you in truth and faith and love. Lord, we also come before you, pray for those who are in our lives who are in need, whether that need is physical or emotional or spiritual. And we all know someone in our life, Lord, that is in real need at this particular morning as well. I think of Ellen Stewart, who had a bit of cold and whatnot this week, can't be with us this morning. But we all know many people who are suffering with colds and flus right now, this particular time of year. And so, Lord, everybody here now takes a moment to think of someone in need in our life, and we offer in silence that name to you right now. Let these names go forth, Lord, rising like a dove that's floating up this time to heaven to speak that name to you. We thank you, Lord, that you listen to us, and that we also thank you that you give us this opportunity every Sunday to come before you as a congregation with all of these needs. In one baptism with Christ and blessed by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we praise you and we give you thanks. For you give us life and spirit and breath. All of this we offer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our closing hymn and our sort of challenge for us this week. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go. Number 652. We go in the name of God and we go with God. 652. This week, go forth and think of your baptism. Think of those who've been baptized here from this congregation. Say a prayer for them. Say a prayer for one another. May the God who called Jesus beloved speak a blessing to you this week and always, beloved sons and daughters, and empower you to bring that good news to others who still need to hear it. May the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.